Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3, so the book that the Apostle John wrote later after the Gospels, the first of his three letters, 1 John chapter 3, and we will read from verse 10 through verse 19. Hear now God's word. By this it is evident who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this shall we know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him. This is God's word. Now we know there are many needs in this world around us today, many challenges, especially during this time of pandemic. Financial needs, unemployment, underemployment, economic fears and such. Psychological needs, often the hidden needs behind the scenes, those who are depressed or lonely or are struggling in one way or another, regretful of past decisions in their lives. Social needs, these come out in the media. Injustice, corruption, tensions in society, hatred. Our world is full of hatred, unfortunately. And even relational needs that we know, maybe not so acutely or up front, but certainly behind the scenes. Broken marriages, strained marriages, broken families. There are many needs. That's the point, isn't there? There are many needs in society around us, the communities around us. And here's my question to start. How should we as Christians respond to these needs that we know of, these needs that we see around us? Especially among us as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can't ignore them. That wouldn't be right. That is not right. We know that. Instinctively, we know that. And of course, our hearts go out to those in need. And we can't always resolve these needs either. Jesus said, you always had the poor among you. And certainly it's true in the church and beyond, in the Christian community, there are always challenges. It's a result of sin and brokenness in our own hearts and in the world today. We can't ignore these problems. We can't resolve them always. I've been reflecting actually this week. Quite some time I've been reflecting now on 1 John chapter 3 verse 17. We read this verse together. It's actually been with me all week. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's the question John puts to us in the passage we read together. And this verse isn't unlike other parts of Scripture. I can give you a whole list. In fact, a little later, I'll give you some other verses like this one. Here's the question. How are we as followers of Christ to live in light of this truth? And also, of course, in light of the needs, the many needs that are around us. This truth, this verse, I believe, is a test of our spirituality, our religion. Is it real? Is it true? The Holy Spirit this morning, now, in our midst, via the Apostle John, is teaching us about the practice of brotherly love. And I think he's testing us too. Are we true believers or just fake? Are we genuine, strong Christians or weak in this area? Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us too this morning, and draw us closer by showing us the love of God through Christ Jesus. Our theme this morning is practicing brotherly love. That's the theme that we find in this passage. And we're going to study it together, particularly from verses 1 John chapter 3, verses verses 11 through 18. Now, John wrote this book, the first epistle or first letter of John. The Apostle John wrote this book to the churches quite late in his life, quite late in that era of the New Testament as well, probably around the year 85 AD or so. So what, 50-some years after Christ's resurrection? It's one of the last books of the New Testament to be written. John's books are at the end, chronologically. And this is written by the Apostle John, who had, when he was younger, walked with Jesus on the earth. He was a fisherman with his brother, and he, together with the other disciples, were called by Jesus and walked with him for a number of years, influenced by him in a great way, serving the church then after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension. John served as a church leader for many years, one of the last apostles to be living still. We, of course, know he was also instrumental in recording the book of Revelation later in life, probably around the same time, maybe a bit later. He still remembers Jesus' teaching. In fact, it comes out in this book, doesn't it? If you read the five chapters, it's very clear. He's very much reflecting on the teaching of Jesus in the upper room in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17. And so this book, 1 John, is written to remind the church of the core teachings of Christianity and also to refute the false teachers that were really coming along in John's day, Gnostic heresies and others that were leading Christians astray. And so John, he's implicitly refuting them through this simple treatment of core Christian truths. He wants believers to know, that's a key word actually in this book, to know the truth about Jesus Christ. Not just to know it in their minds, but to have an experience of it and to be assured of God's truth. Chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so to Christians, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then again in verse 19 of the chapter we read, by this shall we know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him. So John is in this book giving us tests, certain tests or marks by which we can assess our own faith, our own Christian living, to see if it's real, to see if it's genuine, to see if it's authentic, if we truly are the children of God or maybe deceiving ourselves. Because I believe many Christians actually at times struggle, don't we? We ask ourselves, are we true? Are we genuine? Especially after we maybe have sinned or are acted ungodly in a certain way, we say, but is it real in our lives? And we're not sure. And so we got to go back again and examine our lives and examine our hearts. And John is giving us material by which to do so. Now, this book is very similar to John's other writings. All his writings kind of fit together quite nicely. In fact, 2 John and 3 John, those two little letters, they're very much unpacking the very truths that we're going to be looking at today. So if you want to, you can make a study of it this week. Read the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17. Read 1 John, the five chapters, and then read these two little letters. So what is that? That's about 12 chapters in total, not too much. You can do it two chapters a day, and you've got yourself covered. Now, as you read and as we study it together this morning, just take a note of John's beautiful style. At first, when you read John, it comes across as almost simplistic, almost too simple. His writing is very simple. Simple words, deep though, very deep, and warm and loving. Kind of like an old grandfather instructing his grandchildren how they should live. John's warm instruction, loving instruction. And he uses contrasting words. You'll notice that in what we read together as well. Light versus darkness. Love versus hatred. Life versus death. Or alive versus dead. These are contrasting words that he often uses to convey his message, very simple ways, but deep truth. And he also usually talks of deep concepts in simple words like walk in light or walk in love. Now, that's quite deep, actually. Behave in such a way that demonstrates you know the light or the love of Christ. Or he talks about practicing righteousness, not just being declared righteous, a justification, made righteous in Christ, but practicing righteousness, to have right living, to live in such a way that shows a rightness of purpose and of heart and of action. So that's John's style. But let's get into it. Chapter 3. We read a section of chapter 3. Verse 10. Let's start there. Chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? Oh, there's a contrast, hey? Children of God versus children of devil, of the devil. By this it is evident, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, this is powerful. John, in the first part of this chapter, is talking about practicing righteousness as opposed to lawlessness or sinfulness. Now he moves into a next section that we're looking at together. What does it mean to love our brother? And there's two tests, actually, like I said in this chapter, practicing righteousness versus sinfulness or lawlessness, and practicing brotherly love. And that's what we're going to look at now, that second one, practicing brotherly love as opposed to practicing hatred. How can you know you are a child of God? How can you know your faith is real, that you're genuine, that you're not deceiving yourself? Well, John says, it's here. Here it is, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Are you a child of God? Are you practicing brotherly love? Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Love for the brothers isn't necessarily the basis of our new life. It isn't. That's Christ. But it is an evidence of our new life. Whoever does not love, he goes on, verse 14, whoever does not love abides in death. So true Christians love their brothers, and unbelievers do not. Well, that asks the question, that begs the question, doesn't it? What then is love? What is this true love that John's speaking of, and what is its opposite? And John goes on to explain it. Verse 12, actually, he gives us two negatives. He says, love is not like this. Number one and number two. First, true love, he says, is not like hatred. Verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, we, of course, have to remember the story of Cain, don't we? Chapter 4, I believe, of Genesis. There we have the story of Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve, the first two boys. And, of course, it's a tragic story. Abel is living righteous before God. He's practicing righteousness. He's doing right things. But Cain, well, it seems he wasn't. And he was not like his brother Abel. And, in fact, God didn't accept his sacrifice, and that made him resentful and angry to the point where he was filled with hatred, and he murders his own brother. And we have that famous exchange there between Cain and God about being his brother's keeper. Cain was filled with hatred. And he murders his brother. He was filled with evil. His deeds were not right. So Cain here is a prototype, an example of jealousy and hatred and even selfishness, self-love. Cain's actions, his deeds, were the result of a hatred and a jealousy in his own heart, his attitude. So his actions actually flowed out of his attitude. And of course, his attitude was because, well, his heart wasn't right with God. His evilness, his sinful condition was that one of evilness. So this is John's first lesson. True love is the opposite of hatred. Wrong attitudes of hatred are opposite of the right attitudes of love. Hatred comes from evil within, a condition. And again, we have a contrast here, don't we? Love and hatred. Now that's the first contrast or opposite that John gives of what true love is all about. Secondly, he says, verse 13 and 14, true love is not from the world or not found in the world. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, here we have some more contrast. We have the world, and when John uses the word world, he often uses it to mean the people of the world or the systems of the world that are not living in such a way or not structured in such a way that is of the Lord or that is the right way, the broken world, the broken systems of the world or the sinful people of the world. And so he's contrasting the world, sinful people, non-believers, with you, the people he's speaking to now in his letter, the believers, those who follow Christ. So the world as opposed to the believers or death, that's the condition of being of the world, not found in Christ, but of Adam, our father, natural father, rather than opposed to life, the condition of being in Christ, the eternal life that he gives us. So he's saying this, the world does not know the true love of God. It does not know it. You know it, he says to believers, but the world doesn't know it. And that's the lesson here. But what is this true love that John is speaking of? Well, it's something foreign to the sinful world, something unnatural, as it were, something beyond natural, supernatural. It's from God. And it's the opposite of the selfish hatred that we see characterized by Cain and so many others who are of the world. But John is doing more than just giving opposites here. He's setting up a major contrast, a meta contrast, we can say, in this paragraph, in this passage that we've read. Actually, a contrast between two concepts. The reality of no love, verses 12 through 15, Cain being the example, and the reality of true love, verses 16, 17, and 18, Jesus Christ being the prototype or example. In fact, if I were to draw this on the board, I would give two columns, the column of no love, that Cain represents that, and the deeds are murder, practicing lawlessness. The attitude, the heart attitude, is hatred or jealousy, because the spiritual condition is, well, death in Adam, and all Adam all die. And so the one example, no love, verses 12 through 15, is exemplified by Cain. And then we have the other column, as it were, the example of true love that John is giving us in this meta comparison. Here we find the actions of charity, practicing rightness, I'll unpack that later, and the heart attitude that underlies that or it motivates that, and that's the heart attitude of brotherly love that Christians have. And of course, the spiritual condition is eternal life, spiritual life in Christ. And so John is comparing these two ways of living, practicing brotherly love, and that's the exemplified by Christ, and practicing lawlessness or unlove that's exemplified by Cain's hatred for his brother. Two contrasts that we see in this passage. If you were to study it in the Greek, the theologians among us, you can see the chiastic structure of this passage sets up this, what I'm saying just now. And so this contrast, no love compared to true love. We see this in the world, don't we? No love, hatred, animosity, anger, no love, the result of sin in our hearts, of death, really spiritual death. And of course, then true love that we see in Christ Jesus and practice in the church. So John is giving us a test. His first test is this. Are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? Are you spiritually dead or are you spiritually alive? Are you like Cain, who murdered his brother, a child of the devil in many, many ways? Or are you like like Christ, who is righteous and loving and displays that true love? You see, this is John's first test. The state of our religion, our spirituality, is it dead or is it alive? Is it fake, fickle, false, or is it true and grounded in Christ? Who are you? Let's see what he's asking. By this it is evident, he says, who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Who are you acting like? Are you in the no love column or are you in the true love column? Now, how do we know this true love? That's the next thing I want to look at with you. In fact, that's the next thing that John unpacks for us. How do we know this true love and experience it? Suppose we ask the children to give us an answer. Are you like Christ or are you like Cain? If I were to ask that question, are you like Cain who killed his brother? Or are you like Jesus Christ? And I think many children would probably answer. In fact, probably all the children would say, no, I'm like Christ. But suppose we were to ask them to compare their actions just in the last week, the last few days, the way they've treated their brothers or their sisters, or the way they've acted toward their parents or done their schoolwork or whatever it might be. And we say, now I'll look at your actions. Compare your actions. Are your actions more like Cain, selfish, jealous, murder, hatred? Or are your actions more like Jesus Christ? You see, too often we find ourselves, though we want to be like Christ, acting like Cain, don't we? And in fact, it's not just the children, it's even us adults. We know that while true love is our goal, it isn't always our practice. And that's what John is doing here. He's helping us test our religion, our spirituality. First of all, is it genuine? Is it true? Is it real, our spiritual condition? Are we children of God or are we children of the devil? And then secondly, and that's where we move now, the second test, the quality of our spirituality. Is it weak or is it strong? And that's what he gives more attention to now in verses 16 and following. Verse 16, beautiful verse actually, pivotal verse. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Who is the he in this verse? I think it's pretty obvious from the context. The he is Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for sinners. And this verse is an amazing statement. So much is packed into these words. Really, the whole gospel, John's entire gospel, the whole 21 chapters of the gospel are really the summary of this verse, isn't it? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, the coming of Christ, the giving of himself, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, the perfect example, the perfect picture of true love. By this we know love, not by looking at Cain, not by looking at the world, certainly not, but by looking at Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for us. That verse, that verb there, to lay down, means to willingly take off or to put down. Kind of like the idea of taking off a coat. You take it off and you lay it down. That's the idea of that word. And that's what he says of Christ, John does. He took off his life, as it were. He laid it down. It was a self-giving, sacrificial love in his actions that were displayed, opposed to the selfishness of Cain and us in this world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he reveals what true love is all about. Do we want to know true love? Well, we don't look at Cain. We don't look at the world. No, we look at the opposite of these things. We look at Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 13, the gospel says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. These are Jesus' words, just before he laid down his life for his friends. And so John no doubt has this verse in mind, even as he pens these words inspired by the Spirit. By this we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us. This is the example. And we could gaze into these truths for hours, couldn't we? Isn't that why we glory in the message of Jesus Christ, in his life of sacrifice, his death of self-giving love, selflessness, the atoning death of Christ on the cross? Jesus Christ in his great love for sinners. Many people search for true love in this world. Many people are looking. They're looking for true love. Movies are made of this stuff, right? Finding our true love. But our society is very selfish. And even our hearts, by nature, they're sinful, aren't they? They're selfish. We put ourselves first, like Cain. But here is true love personified. The person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here is love, vast as an ocean. Loving kindness as a flood. This is Christ and his love to us demonstrated perfectly, personified. I like that word. It comes from the word person, doesn't it? Christ, as it were, he is the embodiment. He shows us love. He himself is true love. And that's why it says in the Gospel of John as well, God is love. And certainly Christ reveals God to us. He personifies love perfectly. By this we know true love, that Christ laid down his life for us. Behold, says John, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. It's unfathomable if you think of it. Beyond all knowledge and all thought, the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it's not just Christ. You see, in back of this, in all of John's writings, it's not just the love of Christ, but Christ makes known to us the love of the triune God, the love of God the Father who so loved the world, who loved the sinful world in this way that he gave his Son. The love of the Son, self-giving, sacrificial, compassion for sinners, mercy personified. The love of the Holy Spirit who shares with us the love of the Father and the love of the Son. You see, this is the message of love that we have from the beginning, says John. Says the Holy Spirit to us through John, that God himself is love, most perfectly revealed in Christ. Christ makes known the Father's love and gives himself as a perfect example of it. And now the Holy Spirit communicates. He conveys, he showers, he shares that love upon us. We who were once dead in sin, but are now made alive in Christ Jesus, we are appointed to be sons of God. Not just employees, not just slaves, but sons, objects of love and affection. God loves us. This is the message that we have had from the beginning. The love of God made known to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is true love. That's verse 16. Or actually, that's the first part of verse 16. Because you see, John is making a point here. And we could have stopped right here. In fact, many people do, and this is enough, isn't it, to meditate on the love of God. But John continues. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Wow. The first part of this verse is amazing truth, a concise summary of the entire gospel. But the second part of this verse, well, it's convicting, isn't it? It's very convicting. It cuts to the heart of false religion. This verse gets at the heart of false religion. It shows its fakeness. You see the logic? John says, if you know the true love of Christ, which we do through the gospel made known to us and believed. If you know this true love, John says, then you ought to show true love to others too. You see, this whole passage turns on this verse, doesn't it? This whole passage turns right here. Let's unpack it. He says, we lay down our lives. Now, no surprise on what that means because, well, we just read about how Jesus Christ laid down his life. That was the verb that was used to describe what Christ did on the cross for others, for us. And now John says, we lay down our lives for the brothers. Literally, taking off the coat, as it were. Taking off our life and giving it to someone else. That's the idea here. Laying down our life for others. Being willing to do so, as Christ did for us. For the brothers, it says. Now, genuinely, this means all fellow human beings, our neighbors. And specifically, particularly, I think it refers to brothers, Christian brothers, other believers among us in our community and beyond. Christian brothers, specifically. We ought to lay down our lives for them. That ought says a lot, doesn't it? It's a command, isn't it? It's a command that, well, we know we don't do all the time. We don't always obey it, but we ought to. There's a duty. There's an ethical responsibility that comes out. In fact, it's our response, isn't it? Because Jesus laid down his life for us, therefore we desire in thankfulness to respond in this way. We lay down our lives for others. You see, brotherly love, like I said earlier, is an evidence of Christ's love in our hearts. It's not the basis of Christ's love. No, that was his work on the cross, his finished work. Our justification is through him. But our sanctification, the living out of that truth, brotherly love, this grace in our lives is an evidence of the fact that Christ has saved us. John does not teach a new truth here. He echoes what Christ has already said. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also are to love one another. Wow, that's impossible. And he goes on, he says it again, John 15, verse 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, John, many years later, 50 years later or so, up in that, reflecting now in the upper room what they had discussed together, reflecting on these truths, and he writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. By this we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers too. This is a test, isn't it? This is an examination, a test that, well, that reveals our heart motives concerning brotherly love. Our first test, test number one, was the spiritual condition. Are you real? Are you a child of God or a child of the devil? But the second test goes deeper, doesn't it? Is your spiritual spirituality strong. The quality of our spirituality, our religion. And John drives his point home then. It's enough to stop with verse 16, like I said, but then comes verse 17. He drives his point home. He brings this whole passage into this sharp focus, as it were, verse 17. But he says, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Here is the test. Test number two. If you perceive your brother's having needs, and you can help them, but you close your heart to them. The idea there is emotions. You shut your emotions to their need. How does God's love abide in you? How can you call yourself a Christian? But that's what that verse is saying. Do I need to explain it? I hardly do. It speaks for itself. Let this truth sink into our lives. Examine our life in light of this truth. Do you know this true love? Or do your actions somehow betray mixed heart motives? You see, this truth is not just a single verse here in one place that we never find elsewhere in Scripture. It's throughout Scripture. You can search it yourself. 1 John chapter 4, later on in this book, chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Or the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. Or Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You see, John gives us no wiggle room here, does he? No place to hide. If you perceive that your brother has needs and you can help him, but you close your emotions to him, then how can you call yourself a Christian? That's what this verse means. How can you call yourself a Christian? How can we call ourselves a Christian church? But think of the positive here as well. If your actions do not give evidence of this true love, that's the negative, then God's word does not abide in you. God's love does not abide in you. But if your actions do give evidence of this true love, not all the time, but we ought to do this. That means we try to. That means we do sometimes by God's grace, I suppose, in small ways, perhaps with mixed motives, but we try. If your actions do give evidence of bits and pieces of this true love of Christ in our hearts, then God's love does abide in us. See what John is saying? The quality of our spirituality is measured by, well, how much this love abides in us and is seen in our actions, our deeds. And yet it does. It does at times. Because, well, the Father has made known his love for a sinful world through the person of Jesus Christ. Christ himself has personified this love perfectly, displaying it in his work on the cross. And the Holy Spirit now communicates this love, the love of God the Father and the love of God the Son. In fact, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. He abides in us, as John says later in this chapter. He abides in us. It's as if God himself, his love, it's personified by the love of Christ on the cross, his atoning sacrifice, but it's also embodied by the person of the Spirit of Christ, abiding in us and in the church. God's love abides in us. His grace given to us through this Holy Spirit works this true love in our hearts. You see, the true love that believers show for others is an overflow of God's true love in their hearts, the love of Christ. We in him, and his Spirit in us. You see, when that relationship is strong and true, when our spirituality is strong and not weak, then, well, we're filled with the Spirit, aren't we? And God's love, as it were, overflows from us, expressing itself to others through the Spirit who dwells in us. Does God's Holy Spirit, his Spirit of love, abide in you, the Spirit of Christ? Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we are sure our hearts before him. When the Spirit of Christ love personified, as it were, abides in our hearts and saturates all our motives and our attitudes and our worldview. When His love is in us, when we as children of God are saturated and filled and overflowing with the Spirit of Christ's love, then our works, our actions will show it. Our deeds will be loving because His Spirit abides in us. And this gives us assurance, doesn't it? We know that we have passed from death into life, verse 14, because we love the brothers. Not because it's in us. No, it's Christ's love in us. Actually, not our love. But it's Christ's love in us that overflows from us. And we keep His commandments. At least we ought to, and we try to, because His Spirit in us is gracing us for that very task. You see, that's what it means to abide in life, rather than to abide in death that John is speaking of here. So it's Christ who demonstrates true love. Not Cain, not the world, certainly not us, although at times, by God's grace, the Spirit of Christ abiding in us is making us like Christ, isn't it? Isn't He? And he's allowing this love to flow from us. Christ's love in us. So how must we then live if this is true? And it is, as John says. Well, that's what John is getting at here. That's really the thrust, the flow of his argument. Practicing brotherly love. Practicing brotherly love. And I want to unpack that with you. Verse 17 and verse 18. We read 17 already together. Verse 18 now. Let's just meditate briefly in some practical applications from this verse. Let us not love in word or talk. And the implication here is only. Let us not love in word and talk only, but in deed and in truth. How ought we to practice this love? If we are in Christ, if we are abiding in life, the Spirit of Christ, if we are alive in Him, and if our hearts are saturated with His Spirit of love, this true love, an attitude of love in us, then how does that flow out in our actions, in our deeds? How do we practice this brotherly love? And I want to end by just looking at three or four practical ways, practical considerations for us to reflect on as we bring this to a close. First, Christ-like charity or Christ-like love for our brothers. Now, we know that our society, the society where we live now, Western society particularly, it's very selfish. Our culture is very selfish, self-focused, self-promoting, self-obsessed. There's little evidence actually of true love because true love isn't like that. True love isn't like Cain. In fact, it's not evidence of Christ's love, is it? We are called to be different. Different than our culture. We are called to witness of Christ, His love for the world, His love for others. And we share God's love that abides in us with others. Not like Cain, but like Christ. And so, I think in the first place, more than just giving money, although this verse talks of that too, I'm going to come to that. I think overall, it's a package, isn't it? It's a lifestyle. It's a worldview. We are not to be like Cain, but rather we are to be like Christ, or rather allow Christ to live through us by His Spirit. So it's more than just giving money to the poor. We give our lives, as it were, back to Christ in service. Paul gets at this a bit. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sake, for your sake, He became poor, so that you by His poverty might be rich." And by implication, then, Paul says, we give not just our money, but our lives back to Christ. Or Romans 6, verse 13, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." You see, all of us, our entire life is given back to Christ as a sacrifice of love. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we read earlier. It's a sacrifice of love, isn't it? Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, charity, true love, starts in our heart and soul. If God's love is in our heart, then this love will saturate our entire being, our thinking, our attitudes, our worldview, and overflow in all of our life. There's actually a saying in my country, when God opens the heart, He also then opens our bank account. Now, the idea here is when God comes into our life and He opens us to His love, when He overwhelms us with His love, when He fills us and saturates us with His love, then our bank accounts don't remain closed for selfish reasons. He opens our bank accounts too, doesn't he? So that we give to others, and not just a bank account, but every aspect of life. Sharing with others the blessings God has given us. True friendship, being there for others. Spiritual fellowship, a sincere care for the souls and the lives of others. These are the evidences of true brotherly love for those who have been loved by Christ. But it's more than that. John 13, verse 17 that we've been looking at together. This verse is actually a quote from the Old Testament. Did you know that? John is quoting from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15, and it's actually a passage from verse 7 through verse 11. And I'm just going to read it and let you apply it yourself. Maybe I'll say a few words. But Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 and following, here it says, "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release is near,' and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." Now this is from the law of Moses, the economy of God's people in the Old Testament. And some would say, well, that's been fulfilled. We don't need that anymore. Well, in some ways, I suppose it has, certainly the civil laws of the Old Testament. But John quotes this verse as applying to us now in the New Testament, in the spiritual economy of grace, in the community of God's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, in this world. And that's the focus, isn't it? This is the attitude by which we are to see them, those around us who have need. We have a duty, don't we? We ought to provide for the poor among us. Not because maybe they deserve it. It has nothing to do with it. It's because we're like Christ. It's because we're filled with his spirit of true love. It's because we follow his example. We want to, out of thankfulness, follow his example. This is the character of true love. It's generous. It's generous like God the Father. It's generous like Christ the Son. It's generous love like the Holy Spirit who lavishes us with all the blessings of grace. How are you, my friend, right now, called to be generous? That's what this verse is saying to us. It's speaking to me. It's been speaking to me, and now it speaks to you too, my friends. And then third, Christ-like compassion. Christ-like compassion. I don't have much time to unpack this, but the idea of compassion here, compassion is sympathetic awareness of the distress or the needs of other people, together with a desire to help alleviate them. That's compassion. And compassion is personified in the person of Christ. If you look at the Gospels, if you read the Gospels, some of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, particularly Matthew, particularly, you'll find this word throughout. He had compassion on the crowds who were suffering. He had compassion on those who were sick. Christ, his life is an example of compassion. And actually, the Apostle Jude picks up on this in his verse, in his book. I won't go there now, but verses 22 and 23, the apologetic of compassion. You see, the lifestyle of compassion is a very powerful witness, isn't it, of the truth of Christianity. A lifestyle displayed in consistent, thoughtful compassion for those who have needs. This is Jesus personified. This is how we are to lay down our lives for others. Not just to open our bank accounts. Yeah, that too, perhaps. But to show compassion in every way. Giving our lives, giving our time, giving our hearts, as it were, to others. Laying down our lives like we take off a coat. Well, we take off our life and share it. That's the idea. Compassion. The powerful testimony of compassion for those who have need. And then finally, I've been talking about our individual, our personal responsibilities from this verse. Now I want to talk generally as a church. Corporately, What is our responsibility as a church as we study this verse together? What are we doing as a church to practice brotherly love? Now, the deacons, of course, lead us here, don't they? We as a church have responsibilities to share with others, to give, and we have been doing some of that lately, even some more, and I'm excited about that. I'm thankful for that. People have been giving, and we've been sharing. And the deacons have a job to lead us in this, to guide the whole church to fill this responsibility. But you see, we can't just say, oh, it's the deacon's job, and wash our hands of it. Just like the job of the church is to assist fathers and families train their children in the fear of the Lord, as it's our job to do catechism and to train the children, the young people, in God's word, so it's the deacon's job to train us all and to guide us all and to lead us all in works of compassion and mercy, showing brotherly love. And so they guide us. But the responsibility rests with each one of us and as a church as a whole. So what should we do, friends? What should we do as a church to be more faithful in this area? Financial assistance, certainly there's many needs right now. Financially, many people are fearful of the future. But there's other tangible ways to show brotherly love. Psychological needs, those in distress, those suffering from depression or other needs, loneliness. Social needs, injustice, corruption, tensions, hatred in society. It's harder sometimes to sort these problems, but we can certainly make an effort. Do our part. Relational needs, brokennesses in relations, marriages, families. Let's pray together, friends, for how we can be more faithful in this area as a church. How can we more faithfully share brotherly love, participate, practice in brotherly love, to be more like Christ in this way? Let us, my friends, as we reflect on this truth now in closing, let us practice brotherly love. I'm just going to read the verses again as we conclude, and then end with two questions. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. What ought you now to do, my friend, as an individual, to obey this command, this new commandment from Christ? What ought we to do as a church to be faithful in loving Christ in response to his great love for us? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your great love to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your mercy, your compassion to us, even when we were running from you. We thank you that you chased after us and drew us with unconditional love, showing compassion to we who are filled with hatred by nature. Lord, show us more of this love. Show us more of Christ's love for sinners, and draw us closer, we pray, to rejoice in this love. By your Spirit, fill us, we pray, saturate us with your love, so that we may be an overflow of this love to others and share with others your great love to us. Father, we pray that your Spirit will empower us, convict us of our sinfulness, of our jealousy and hatred even by nature and selfishness, and help us to be more faithful in demonstrating true love, true brotherly love to those around us. Give us wisdom as a church, Lord, in this area. Give us wisdom as individuals, and give us grace to practice what you call us to do out of thankfulness to you for your great love to us. This we pray now in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.